Luke, you don't want to go anywhere, do you? He's just like, all right, y'all get up and go. Just leave me here alone. I'm going to start going in there. I'm thinking that they probably do fun stuff. Oh, well. Oh, that was a loud sigh. I heard somebody go, Gary, again, not again. Can you hear me okay? Or do I need to turn this up a little bit? I do. Well, Phil, you see that one right in there on the sliders? You can touch the screen. You see the one that says headset mic? Just slide that slider up a little bit. Let's see if that helps. Does that work? Did that work? Is it working? Is it working? Did it do anything? I'll turn it up here. How's this? Is that better? Is that better? Can you hear me now? You can hear me now. It is a Verizon commercial. How about that? Okay, we'll go with that. I feel like I'm wearing 1,000 gadgets up here. Phil, on the top up there of the Pro Presenter, see the one that says Bible? Click on that for me. All right, we're going to be in Genesis chapter, is it 24? Chapter 24. We're going to, let me introduce a little bit. Obviously, I'm not an astute doctor like our pastor, but what have I told you all before? What kind of preacher am I? I'm just a farmer, right? I'm just a country boy. So I like to think of things in the most simplest terms possible and try to figure out what is the Bible saying and break it down to layman's terms or brass tacks or, you know, those yellow books that say physics for dummies. You know, if they had one that said Bible for dummies, that's what I would read. Not that you guys are dumb. I'm talking about me. So I like to find the simple part of what it's saying. And that's what I like to focus on. Because there's a whole lot in the Bible I don't understand. Can I get an agreement on that? Yeah, Cindy, I knew that for you. I knew it. A whole lot there that I don't understand. But God reveals to his children what he would be saying to them at that exact time. If they'll read his word, God will reveal through the Holy Spirit what he's trying to tell you. Do you believe that? Come on now. Do you believe that? All right. The only way this works is it's a conversation. Because like I said, I'm not, you know, astute preacher. I'm down home folk. Okay. So imagine we're sitting here eating dinner, well, lunch, supper in Alabama, and we're just talking, okay? So if I had some cornbread, some fried catfish, collard greens, I'm just letting you know what I'd like for lunch if you all want to go. We'd just be talking. That's how Jesus was, believe it or not. Jesus walked amongst the people. He didn't go to the politicians and figure out how to get on TV. I don't think he would do that today if he were here. He would be going to the lowest of low places. And he would be trying to reach and connect with people, because that's what Jesus did. He didn't go to the publicans. He didn't go to the Pharisees. He didn't go to their houses and say, hey, how am I going to reach the masses through you? He went straight to the masses, right? But I get a little sidetracked because I'm not preaching out of the New Testament today. So we're not actually going to be talking about Jesus walking with the crowds. But we are going to talk about promises. We're going to talk about God influencing the lives of his people. We're going to talk about choices that they made and choices that we can make. Say okay. Say uh-huh. Say okay louder. Only one person said louder after that, so. Oh, was it? I knew it came from that direction. I don't want my glasses on, so. Let's pray, and then we're going to read the word of the Lord. Father, as we prepare to open up your word and read it, God, I pray that you will illuminate what you would have us focus on, God, that you would show us what it is you have for our life today. God, I pray that each and every person here, that their hearts will be open, that their minds will be clear. God, that you will teach us all about your salvation. Thank you, God. We praise you in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. I'm going to read out of the New International Version. It's right up here for you if you don't have a Bible. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you're more than welcome to. If you get confused, though, that's not up to me. All right. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there." Abraham said, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram, Naharaim, sorry, I don't have my glasses on, and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw the water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels, too, until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." Praise be to God and the reading of his word. Who knows this story? Who really knows it? You know all of the ins and outs, every little detail. Does anybody? I don't either. Who knows the importance of this story, though? What's so important? Well, maybe our first answer should be, it's in the Bible. It's got to be important, right? Say yes. Okay, this can't be just the Cindy show up here, all right? Cindy can't have all the answers. There's got to be a reason God put this in there, right? Kind of. Okay, that's a good start. So, who's Abraham? Let's just start like we all don't know anything, okay? Who is Abraham? When I preach, it's a little interactive. Remember that, guys. Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel, correct? Right. So, Israel didn't exist until God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, "Your descendants will be more numerous than the stars." Remember that? Remember the Abrahamic covenant? Yeah, I know you've heard Pastor Bob talk about that. So the Abrahamic covenant is the covenant for the nation of Israel. That's what started it all. Okay? So this is about the start of Abraham's family. The lineage that will lead to King David. The lineage that will lead to the birth of Jesus himself. From Adam to Noah to Abraham to King David to Jesus. So it's rather important when it comes to biblical lineage and scholarly looking that you know who this guy is and you know who his son is. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had who? Right. Actually, I skipped one in there. There's four generations. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jesse, right? Was it Jesse? Who knows? Jesse was David's dad. Abraham, Isaac, Joseph. Joseph is after that. Because that's how they got to Egypt. Joseph took them to Egypt. Okay, now, sorry, I told you I'm not the Bible scholar. I'll call Pastor Bob next time I need something. All right, so Abraham's the first one. Isaac is the second. So through Isaac, the whole nation of Israel will come. Because Isaac's the only one that Abraham had, right? Huh? Ishmael. But how'd that work? It didn't work, did it? But Ishmael had a different path. But through Abraham and Sarah came Isaac. That's the lineage of the people of Israel. Ishmael, different story for a different day. All right? Let's just leave it at that. You have your Bibles, right? Say yeah.
Yes.
I mean, I got one on my phone here. Turn back a few chapters. Genesis chapter 15. I don't have it in there, Phil. So, y'all there? Genesis chapter 15? Uno. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him, this one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars. If you are able to count them, then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am Yahweh, who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. But he said, well, stop right there. What land is that? Anybody know? Canaan? The promised land? Where are they fighting over land over there right now? Israel? It even describes it here just a little bit. It's actually bigger than what they've got right now. So I'm assuming one day they'll have more. Bible's pretty good about that. He also said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought all these to him, split them down the middle, and laid the pieces opposite each other. But he did not cut up the birds. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and suddenly great terror and darkness descended on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know this for certain, your offspring will be foreigners in a land that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions, but you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, I give this land to your offspring. From the brook of Egypt to the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, sounds like parasites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites and Jebusites. What did that just say? What did that just prophesy? Oh, think here. This is big. This is really big. Okay? What did he say? He said, for 400 years, you will live in slavery. What happened to Israel? Where did they live for 400 years? Egypt. So they were in Canaan. You know, we just read the story about Isaac. Isaac's getting a wife. Okay. Dude went back over to Ur of the Chaldeans, the homeland of Abram, got the daughter, actually granddaughter, I think, of Abraham's brother, Rebekah, became the wife of Isaac. She goes back to Canaan. That's where they start. They have Isaac begat who? Jacob and Esau? Yeah, Jacob. And then Jacob had Joseph. Joseph became the governor of Egypt, right? Remember that? Because of the famine, he took the family with the 12 brothers after he got sold in Potiphar's wife, all that good stuff. Remember all that? That's how they got to Egypt. And then they were there for 400 years. But that just told us that back in Abram, that was several hundred years before that happened. Isn't it amazing how the Bible talks about stuff that's going to happen and then it really comes true? And that's not even debated history. The people in Israel believe that. They say, yeah, that happened. That's amazing, isn't it? We serve a big God, a great God, a God who sometimes likes to go, look, I'll tell you what I'm going to do before I do it. But yet we don't believe that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. It happens all the time. Christina, don't look like that. Because we all do it. What does God say that he's going to do pretty commonly that we don't believe him about? Anybody got any thoughts? Well, I think I'll let you know. What do we do every day? Live. Yeah, we live. But what are we really known for doing as people? Not just Christians. People. We wake up in the morning. What's the first thing we do when we wake up? Be realistic, Cindy. Huh? Some people check their phones. Why do we check our phones? Why do you check the weather? You're worried you're going to die when it goes outside, when you go outside. Like the world might be on fire. You want to make sure, right, that it's not on fire. So you worry. What does God tell us? Don't worry. Why? Because he has overcome the world, right? Nothing in this world can harm the part of you that's a child of God. Though your body may die, it may rot, it may fall away, God has your spirit. Therefore, you should not worry. You should live your life every day, and I'm talking to me too, okay? I'm not just singling you out, Bill. Just pointing at you. We should live our lives every day as though we are in the hands of God because we are in the hands of God. Yes, sir. You're not alone. We all do that. I mean, I'm just saying here, I'll repeat it. I'm just saying that we all do the same thing. No matter, and if Pastor Bob were here, he would tell you he does the same thing too. We're all guilty of this. We all worry about those little aspects in life. Are we going to die? Are we going to do this? So if I walk out here, are we going to get hit by a train? Are we going to fall off the cliff? Are we going to roll down the hill? We all worry about those things because we worry more about ourselves. We're focused more on ourselves than we are on the actual plan that God has for our life. What did Abraham do? I don't remember the verse, but what was he doing from the beginning of that whole story we read at the first part? The part about Isaac, finding a wife for Isaac. He told his servant, this is what I want you to do. I want you to put your hand under my thigh and swear an oath to me, and I want you to go find Isaac a wife. But under no circumstances are you to take Isaac to that land, right? Because why? Yeah. But didn't God tell him, that ain't your home anymore. You live here now. You live in Canaan. You and all your descendants will have this land. I've promised it to you. So why would he pick up and go back to where he came from, to the land of his father? That's not his land anymore. So we all think that Abraham is the father of faith, right? That's what we kind of consider him. The greatest faith a man has ever had that was not God himself, right? Because Jesus obviously had the greatest faith, but he was God. So outside of Jesus, the most faithful man to ever live has to be Abraham, right? Because he was going to put Isaac on the altar and go to chopping. And who would do that, right? Only a faithful servant of the Lord God Most High. So he, from the beginning of that story, was operating on the notion of, I will be faithful to God regardless of what happens. God has promised this land to me and my descendants. My descendant, my first and only descendant, really, is Isaac. He ain't leaving this land. He's going to stay here because if he leaves, how's he going to get this land? Right? Doesn't that make sense? So he's got to stay here. So he makes the guy promise, you aren't taking Isaac to go find a wife. You're going to go find the wife and bring her back here. And she's going to be from my people. We're not going to be marrying these Canaanites over here that don't even believe in God. Okay? So that's a different story for a different time. Second, did you write that down, by the way? Did anybody write that down? You did? Okay, everybody get the notes from Linda later, okay? I knew somebody would do it. I didn't take notes in college, really because I was lazy, but I also didn't write that fast, and I just was listening. I'm an auditory learner, so I just listened. First thing was faithfulness, right? Got to be faithful. You got to do what God needs you to do, what he's called you to do. Second, you got to operate under the assumption that he is going to do what he said he will do. All right? So what did the servant do? First thing right off, he was just like every one of us. Abraham told him to go over there and find the wife. He said, but Abraham, sir, master, what if she won't come back with me? He went right to the negative part, right? He went right to the what if this doesn't work out the way you think it's going to work out. Do we all do that? We do? I do it daily. I wake up and go, you know, what if what I eat for breakfast doesn't sit well with me? I'm getting older. I'm almost 50. I know it. I'll be 49 this summer. Yeah, I'm nothing but a pup. But I start to think about things like that. What if what I eat for breakfast doesn't sit well with me and I have 30 minutes to drive to work? I got to plan, you know, if I have to pull off the road, know which gas stations are good. You know, that kind of stuff. That's the kind of stuff we think about when we get older, right? Because when I was younger, I'd have been like, psh, it's going to happen to me. I'm invincible. I don't feel invincible anymore. I think sometimes I am, but I know I'm not. I hurt getting out of bed every morning now. And it's not fun. If they would have told me this is what it's like to get old, I would have said, I'm not doing it. But I don't know where you can check the box and go back. Larry, do you know? Yeah, I'm not looking forward to that. I'm not looking forward to that. But I digress. I'm sorry. So you got to act like God means what he says. And you got to believe him that he will do what he says he will do. Abraham believed it. Abraham knew it in his heart. Abraham didn't operate with the notion that, maybe God will do it, maybe God won't do it. Now, if God tells you something, what do you do? Well, nice Sunday school answer, Bill. I'm saying in reality, what do we do? Okay, that's one thing we do. Aren't we a lot like Jonah? I don't want to go to Nineveh. See you later, God. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to serve you, but I'm going to serve you over here. Isn't that what we do? I don't think that we do it maliciously and we're not saying to God, you know what, God? I just don't want to do what you say. I think we try to rationalize that there are, God, I know you want me to serve you. I know you want me to preach. I know you want me to sing. I know you want me to lead this Bible study. But God, I don't think that's where you're calling me to do it. I think you're calling me to do it over here where I'm much more comfortable. I think you're calling me to do it in this capacity, God, because this is the capacity at which I'm comfortable doing it. I don't think you're calling me, God, to go to Romania and Ukraine because there are bombs dropping there. I think you're calling me to go to Puerto Vallarta and lead a simple beach Bible study that is pina colada friendly without the alcohol. Because, I mean, that's what they have there, God. They have lots of pineapples and lots of coconuts. It's the beach. Don't we do that? Now, I'm obviously being a little exaggerant. Is that a word? Exaggerant? Miss Linda, is that a word? Well, I was saying exaggerant. That, never mind. I'm making up words like former presidents. Strategery, for those of you that don't know. But we do that. We interpret what God tells us to do into areas that are comfortable for us, rather than taking God at face value and saying, God, I will do what you say to do no matter how it affects me. I will do it, God. I'll obey you, God. And this is how I see I'm going to do it. And then we think, holy mackerel, we did it. We obeyed God. We're going to get blessed. We're going to be successful because we listened to God and we went to the beach and had a Bible study. When in reality, God said, yeah, I kind of wanted you to go to a different place with sand. You know, somewhere about 10,000 miles from there. People walk around with a thing on their head covered up because the sun will melt them. And the women aren't allowed to talk back. And people aren't allowed to openly worship me. But it's okay. I know you're scared. You just want to go over here to a place where you're real comfortable and where you like to be. And you like to think that you're serving me, which you are in a sense, but you're not really doing it the way I asked you to do it. So you're kind of serving me. But you're kind of not. What does God in the Bible say about that? Any ideas? That's a good one. Don't be lukewarm. Have you ever drank lukewarm water? I prefer my water cold. I mean, right out of the refrigerator. I can drink tap water. Tap water is actually a little colder than the air around us. But if you took the water, put it in a cup, set it on the counter, leave it there for, I don't know, a couple hours, and then you go to drink that, unless you're dying of thirst, that water's not great. Right? It's just kind of, it's been on the counter for a while. Could be bugs in it. You know, you don't know. You don't know what's in it. So sometimes we get like that as Christians. We get stuck in a rut. We do what we want to do, what's comfortable for us, rather than doing what is asked of us. Because we don't believe that God will do what he said he will do. When you boil it down to the basic principle of why we don't do what God asks us to do, is we don't believe that he will take care of us, ultimately. Because when we wake up in the morning, we're worried about us. Now, I'm not trying to step on any toes here. I'm just trying to point out what I do every day and how I'm wrong. Now, you can read into it however you want. You can say, you know, I do that same thing, Gary. Or you can go, yeah, Gary, I don't do that. That's okay. If you don't do that, that's great. Because I'm willing to bet a little bit of skin that we all do it. Notice I didn't say bet money. I said skin. Abraham lived his life knowing full well that God would do everything he said he would do, and he would honor the covenant that he made with him, and he would not let his lineage fail. Abraham, every decision that Abraham made was viewed through that lens. This is what God has commanded me to do. God's not going to let me down. God said, do this, and I'm going to do it, whatever it means. Because it sure would have been a lot easier for the servant guy to take Isaac over there and let him pick out a wife, right? Wouldn't it have been easier? I'm thinking it probably would have. I mean, if I was, I wouldn't be like, John, my dad's top guy at the business. John, why don't you go over there and pick me out a wife? Why would I want John to go pick me out a wife? Don't you think I want to be like, I'd be over there, John, she's got to look like this. She can't have any funky birthmarks all over her face. You know, she can't have blue hair. She can't have this. She can't have that. She needs to be this tall, this wide. You know, all these, that's how we are, right? When we want something, we put all these constraints on it. And I didn't see Isaac over there going, hey, this is what's got to be, okay? I know you're going. That's not how that worked. Abraham was allowing his servant to do it because Abraham was too old at that point and couldn't go do it himself, I'm pretty sure. But he wasn't going to let Isaac go do it because Isaac may have gotten over there and go, hey, they got fast camels here. And they race them. And I'm into racing camels. And I'm going to stay. Could have been that. Could have been something else. Maybe it was food driven. Maybe Isaac was a little porker. I don't know. He gets over there and all of a sudden they got a certain kind of hummus they make over there with the little flatbreads. And he's like, this is the greatest stuff on earth. Why don't they have this where I'm from? I'm staying here. I'm going to eat this the rest of my life. That's how we are, right? We find something and we go, that's what we like. That's what we're going to do. But that ain't how God works. Is it? Has anybody ever been called anywhere they don't want to go and gone? Anybody? Feel free to raise your hand. This is not, rhetorical question time. I've had to go a lot of places that I didn't necessarily like to go right off the bat. Doesn't mean I didn't like them. Doesn't mean I didn't want to be there in a sense. It just means there are places on this earth that I'd rather be, things I'd rather be doing, because that's my selfishness. That's myself. I would rather wake up every day and go fishing and go hunting because that's what I like to do. That's me. But I don't get that opportunity. Number one, because I got all these women I got to take care of. So I have to go to this thing they call work so that I can make money so that they can eat and they can live in a place where nobody's coming over there to try to take them, right? So I'm responsible for that. So that's the responsibility. And that's the sin, the punishment for the sin of Adam and Eve, that I got to do all that. So when I get to heaven, pop, I'm going to pop Adam right in the chin. And I'm going to look at Eve and I'm going to go, you hit her. Because I'm not hitting a woman. But Adam, you might have to take one for the team right here. Leonard, shouldn't have sinned like that. Sometimes I just ramble. But you know what? There's a lot of things in life that we feel like we should do. Those aren't the things God's called us to do. God called him to go find the wife for Isaac because he had already prophesied that this was going to happen. You're going to live here. These are going to be your people. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars. All this is laid out. All you got to do is trust me, and it's going to happen. Don't live your life for yourself. Live your life for me, Abraham. And it's all going to work out, and it's going to be better than you could imagine. All you got to do is do it. Sounds real easy, doesn't it, Christina? So what's your question? No. You know why? Because we have the Word of God. I'm not saying we don't mess up, because obviously we do. But the difference is Abraham didn't have anything to look back on. We have Abraham. Okay? So, you know, God forgives us. God knows our hearts. God knows what we would do. Here's a mind bender for you. God knows what you're going to do before you do it. But yet, he gave you the free will to choose him, because if he made you do what he wanted you to do, that's not love. That's just blind obedience, right? But God loves us. He loves us so much he sent his son to die for us. Because we had no way to get back to him because of how messed up our minds and our bodies and our human nature is. So God provided the way for all that to happen. He just needs us to listen to him and do what he asks us to do. Not because it hurts us. What does that say? I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Right? We quote that verse all the time. Right? Yeah, it's in Jeremiah. God knows all that stuff. He doesn't want us to be hurt. He doesn't want us to go down the wrong path. He doesn't want us to live a life of sin. He wants us to live a life of holiness. He wants us to live a life that is honoring to him. Now, are we going to make mistakes? Yeah, we are. That's just the reality of it. I'm not saying it's okay to make mistakes, but it is okay when you do, because God has provided a way back to him. But if we live our life in total disregard of what God has called us to, and we ignore those things, and we say, no, God, I'm not going to do it your way, I'm going to do it my way, that's the rejection of God. But if you live your life, God, every day I'm going to wake up and I'm going to strive to be like you. I'm going to strive to be like Christ. I'm going to live my life in a method that is pleasing to you. God, I messed up today. I'm sorry. That's different. You see the difference? It's right here. This is the difference. Where is your heart focused? Is your heart focused on you and you alone? Or is your heart focused on God? Abraham's life and his heart was focused on God. And how did the story end up? Well, he found Rebecca, whom God intended the entire time. He was confirmed that Rebecca was the right person, and he even said, "Praise be to God, the Lord of my master, for he has opened all the doors. He's made everything happen the way he said he would do it. And all he had to do was go through the doors, get Rebecca, and then take Rebecca back." There's more to that story, but the main part, I'm not a long-winded preacher, but what the heck just happened? I blinked and it's 11:40. That's what God has for us. The simple truth is, and we all know this, I'm not telling you anything new. Follow what God asks you to do, and you get behind curtain number one. Don't follow what God has for you to do, and you get behind curtain number two. And curtain number two ain't good. Curtain number one, good stuff. Curtain number two, the fish. Curtain number one, a new car. Curtain number two, burning pile of ash. See, you shouldn't sit on this side. That's the bottom line, is that it's all about the heart yielding to God, saying, "God, I'm going to follow you. Every day I get up, I'm going to follow you. I know I'm going to make mistakes, God, but when I get to that point and I make a mistake, God, help me to realize it quickly. Help me to ask you for forgiveness. Help me to ask you to get me back on the right path. And go to the places you want me to go, do the things you want me to do, see the people you want me to see, say the things you want me to say, buy the things you want me to buy, serve the people you want me to serve, and life's going to be a great thing because I'm serving you, God. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to do great things, God, in your name, through you." Who is texting me during church? My wife. She's not even on the Zoom. What the heck is going on here? I know it. I think she just told me, wrap it up, wrap it up. So that's what I have for you today. By the way, I couldn't really think of anything to say all week. And I had kind of went around that scripture, but I didn't really know what I was going to say. So y'all got kind of the impromptu thing, okay? But I'm not saying that because I'm something good, but I want you to know that God laid that on my heart as I was reading that scripture this morning. I had read it a few times this week, and I wasn't 100% sure on what he wanted me to say. But I came to the realization that, no, that story is important. We can look back at those stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and there are things for us to learn from them. We don't need to let those things go by the wayside. We are a New Testament church that's founded on those principles from the Old Testament. Amen? And those stories mean something. They have value. The value that God has a purpose in our life, deeper and bigger than we can imagine. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're not too feeble. You're not too frail. You're not too anything for God to use. You're not too poor. You're not too rich. You're not too ugly. You're not too handsome. You're not too anything. God can use and will use if you allow him to do it. But the first step is, all right, God, I'll do it, and I'll do it your way, not my way. Any questions? Say, hot diggity, we're out before 12. Almost. We're almost out. All right. So my challenge to you is all that stuff I just said. Okay? Remember it all. I'm not going to be here next couple weeks. I'm going to God's country. I'm going to eat barbecue. Yeah. I'm going to go to some churches. Probably be a little bored because they're not as cool as we are out here. Okay? They're in the South. It's a different animal there, folks, if you haven't ever been there. You know, just how it is. But God is the same everywhere. He never changes. He's still God. And he calls us to be his people, to spread his message that Jesus is the only way to heaven, to be back in the presence of God again. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, that Abraham was faithful. God, thank you that he believed you were going to do what you said you would do, regardless of how it affected his life, how it affected his son's life. God, we thank you that you give us chances, God. You're a God of second chances. God, if we mess up, God, you're there with your arms open wide so that we can run to you and say, Abba, Father, we're sorry. We want to do better. God, we want to go where you want us to go. We want to do what you want us to do. And I praise you, God, that despite all the times in my life that I've failed you, God, that you still allow me an opportunity to be a voice for you. That you give me an opportunity, God, to have meaning in my life. God, that one day I will stand before you and hopefully hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. God, I pray that everyone here will hear those words from you. And then we live the life that you've called us to be in. God, thank you for this church. Be with Pastor Bob and Julie. God, as they're doing whatever they're doing, that they're resting, relaxing, re-energizing. Give them strength. Give them hope and let them feel your purpose, God. We are your humble servants. God, we thank you for everything in this life that you've given to us. May we be good stewards of it, God. I pray that this church will be a beacon, God, that is for you to tell the world about the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for these things, and in his name we pray. Amen.